test. The scripture reading is from Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and 2. Verse 15 says, "Behold, you are my beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys, a lily among brambles. So is my love among the young women."
All right. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for a chance to worship and gather together. Father, I pray that you reveal yourself to us today through your word. Lord, through this beautiful song, that you show us your love and your goodness, and that through that we may show love, Lord, and specifically in the realm of marriage, Father. May we be spouses who love with the love that you have, that our love is strong like your love, and our love is reliant on you. Father, I pray for us this morning, Lord, as we jump in, help us to see you clearly. We pray things in your name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing in the Song of Solomon. Last week, I kind of did some general stuff. I'm going to do a little bit of that today, and then we'll kind of get into some specific things. But if you remember last week, I talked about, so this is a song, and the interesting thing about a song is that songs don't, like, directly, I said this last week, don't directly, like, teach something, right? They don't necessarily, like, tell you something, like, tell you to do something, right? They don't necessarily give you a command like we like to see in Scripture that makes it easy, right? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. As hard as that is, we at least understand there's a command there. This week, I was kind of able to maybe understand the power of a song and what a song can do and what a song does do. I think, you know, right? If you're lifting weights or working out, maybe you listen to a song to kind of help pump you up or whatever, and get all excited and work hard and all those kind of things. But this week, so my wife has been planning this, had been planning on going on this trip for a long, long time, and I was really excited. I've been really excited that she'd go on this trip. Really wanted to go on it, but she, you know, didn't really want to leave, wanted to stay, and I just, it's something she wanted to do, and just like, no, honey, you should go, you need to go and go on this trip, and she's like, okay, I'll go. So she went, and I feel miserable, right? Like, so what do I go to like, you know, like what does my heart go? Where does my mind go? And I find myself listening to Michael Bolton on repeat, right? You know, how am I supposed to live without you? Right. I was going to try to sing that. I decided not to save all of you. But, you know, also I talked to college kids the other day. They don't know who Michael Bolton is anyway. Right, that song, or just hearing those words, that song, it's just like, man, this is what the Song of Solomon is meant to do, right? When we read this, when we see this, it's meant to make us, one, desire a romance like that, or two, remind us of that love and that we have, and that passion and that care and all those things. And so, as I dig into this song, I want to remember this. I want to read a little bit of that quote I read last week, that this song instructs to us, again, the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, instructs us not by delivering imperatives, but letting us listen to the music so that we can sing in tune. Right? Again, and so I think that's helpful in thinking about it in that way. So we're gonna dig in. Just a couple reminders, a couple things to remember about this song. It's a song. It's got a lot of different kind of beautiful song language in it. It does not seem like it's actually about Solomon himself. It's a song by him or from him, but it's not by him himself. It's about two a couple who through most of it is married. They kind of have these flashbacks of their dating relationship. And again, the woman is works in a vineyard and the man is a shepherd. So they're blue collar people like us who are just deeply in love. And something I wanted to remind us of is last week, I kind of took apart that chapter 8, starting in verse 6. So I wanted to read this for you again, because I think we need to have this in our mind when we study this passage, this book, this song. So in chapter 8, verse 6, let me read these beautiful five couplets for you. "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised." And so that couplet gives five words, five concepts that can define marital love. And so we have to have those in mind when we look at this song and try to pull from this song. And so let me remind you of what this is. The love that this is describing, the love between a husband and wife, this is describing I'm going to word it this way. I know I'm not talking just to married people here, but I think it's helpful to listen to this way. And so if you're married, I'm going to say to you this way, describing the love that you have with your spouse. The love you share, by the first couplet, is dedicated. The love you share is inevitable. We talk about it's inevitable like the grave, right? Where you can say, just as sure as I can tell you someday we're going to die, I can tell you I'm always going to love you. I can tell you that. It's inevitable. And then this middle one, super important, right? The love you share is God-inspired, God-centered. It's burning, passionate love. Now, this is super important and something I didn't say last week that someone reminded me that I should have and I'm going to now is something I think is really central to that is that true love, God is love. And true love comes from God. And so that passion, that flame of our marriage comes from God. I said that, but something I want to add to that is that to truly do the picture of marriage, God's true image of marriage is that it's the husband, the wife, and God. And it's a Christ-centered marriage. And so sometimes when I'm talking to college students or high school students about the person they're going to marry, they, for some reason, don't think that matters very much of what the person thinks religiously or whatever. That's usually the phrasing they use. And it's pretty easy to just say, look, is Christ the center of your life? And if they say yes, okay, so what if Christ isn't the center of that person's life? What's the center of your life together? You don't know, right? And so I wanted to say that, and I think it's really, really important. Number four, the love you share is unquenchable. It's a fire, a burning fire that can't be quenched. And number five, the love you share is priceless. It's the most valuable thing you have. It's priceless. Now, those are beautiful, wonderful words and beautiful, wonderful truths. And the language, the beautiful song that this gives us is just wonderful and beautiful, and like listening to those love songs gets your heart going thump thump thump, and all those things. But I think something that we need to talk about that I want to spend a little bit of time on is the things that these lovers think about each other and say to each other. If we're being honest, we don't always think about or say to our spouses. Or maybe we're not married yet, and someday, just to tell you, you're not going to be perfect. Sorry to break you on that, but I know you've been prepping for a perfect marriage. But, right? And so when we hear this stuff, sometimes we're like, but I don't always feel that way. Or to be honest, I don't always want to respond in the right way. Now, of course, these truths that I'm about to say can also be applied to just relationships in general, right? But I think that something we need to see and understand, because this we're going to see these people acting very loving to each other. These wonderful things of love they're going to do and say and think about each other. But I think before we can get there, we need to ask this question, why do we act the way that we do? Why do we act the way that we do? Because we see them act and do this way, and we're like, man, I want my marriage to be that way, but how do you get there? How do you get there? And so I think something that is helpful is you need to work your way back, and that's the way you act is affected by what you believe, and what you believe is affected by what you see, right? And so in order to believe things rightly, or let me start acting. In order to act rightly, you have to believe rightly. In order to believe rightly, you have to see rightly, right? So what I want to do this morning, and again, this morning, my goal really has been, and this is my desire, to largely speak to married couples. Now, I think this is, if you're not married, then as we're digging into this, if you're not married, then one, hopefully you can apply this to marriage. Two, just to see these truths and learn about God's plan for marriage, really good. But three, these truths can also be applied to other things as well. So, but I'm really, to be honest with you, going to strongly speak to marriage and a married couple, because that's really what this book is about. So that's what I'm going to do. So what I want to do then is I want to help you see correctly so that you can believe correctly, so that when it gets time to apply the wonderful acts and truths from this book, we can do that. Okay? So first, we need to see. Now, when we're talking about seeing, what I'm talking about here specifically is I'm talking about seeing your spouse, right? In order to act correctly to your spouse, you need to see your spouse correctly. So I've got a list here of things that, who is your spouse? Who are they, right? Who are they? So you need to see them correctly, you know who they are. And I'm going to start kind of from creation and go down and get more specific. First is this, they're made in God's image, right? They're made in God's image, and that can be said about anyone. They're made in God's image. So that's something you need to see correctly, is that they are made in God's image. Number two, if the person you're married to is trusting in Christ, they are a child of God. They are a child of God. I remember in college, someone telling me like, how being in college ministry and thinking about dating or thinking about starting a relationship with a girl, I remember just a guy telling me, like, well, just remember, when you go on a date with this person or when you're alone with this person, you're with the daughter of the king. So treat her as such. You know, and so thinking about that way, this person is a child of God. Those two things alone, even just the made in God's image, is plenty for how we should treat each other. But that person is a child of God. The third thing then, if you're married to this person, this is a person that you have covenanted with before God. This is a person that you have actually made a specific covenant with, right? You stood up on a beautiful, wonderful day and said beautiful, wonderful things to each other before God. You made promises. And then number four, this person is the love of your life. A pastor I like to follow, he says this, because we do this thing when marriage gets hard or life gets hard, we do this thing where we're just like, well, I don't know if I married the right person. Like, I don't know if I'm married to the right person, right? And there's obviously a lot of things that could be gotten into, but I don't know if I'm married to the right person. And this pastor, he talks about, well, here's what I want you to do. You want to know how you know if you're married to the right person or not? Okay, look at your marriage certificate. And if that person's name that's on the marriage certificate is the person that you're married to, then it's the right person, right? And I say that to say this, like this person is the love of your life, right? Like, is are they the one? Did I mess up? Did I, whatever? You've devoted yourself to this person. You've given covenant to this person. You've done life with this person. You fell in love with this person, right? And so those are what you need to see. And it's important to remind ourselves that, to see that. Okay, so then what do we believe then? If that's what we're to see, what do we believe? So I have something that we need to believe based on those, on each one of those four things. So what do we believe then? Well, we believe that all people that are made in God's image should be loved and should be respected. There's a book I've been reading, I've read a few different times, and it talks about loving your wife, and talk about how scripture calls you to love your wife. And he's like, well, and if you have a hard time loving her as your wife, love her as your neighbor, because Scripture calls you to love all people, love your neighbor. And if you have a hard time loving your neighbor, you can love her as your enemy, because the Bible says love your enemies. So there's really no way out of it. But I can give you much, much better in knowing that God has brought you into this marriage to love not your enemy, not your neighbor, but the love of your life. And so it's way more exciting than that. But all who are made in God's image should be loved and respected. And the second, children of God. All children of God should be loved and honored. Just for that alone, we should show them great honor, because they are inheritors along with us in Christ, if we ourselves are trusting in Christ. And then number three, the person who we covenanted with, who you covenanted with, should be loved. And I had a hard time finding a word for this, but should be promised, should know that they can hold on to promises. That person should be loved, and they should be, let me say this, they should be assured. They should be assured. Because you made a covenant, you made a promise before God. And number four, the love of your life should be loved more than any other person in your life who is not God, including yourself. That's what you need to believe, right? That's what you need to believe about this person, is that they should be loved and respected. They should be loved and honored. They should be loved and assured. And they should be loved more than any other person in your life. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's a really good place to start and a really helpful place to start. I mentioned this last week, though, and sometimes we get to this place where we're just like, but I'm just not swept off my feet anymore. Or these feelings, yeah, but what you're saying seems true, but I just having a hard time connecting the dots. And something you need to notice about all these truths that I've shown, all these things that you need to see, you need to believe, they involve this spouse person, but they actually have a main player, and that's not your spouse. The main player in all these is God, right? Made in his image, child of God, person you covenanted with before God, right? And the love of your life, which your life came from God and got his love. So the problem might not just be that we don't see that person clearly. It is probably also perhaps that we don't see God clearly. That we don't see him for who he is. That we don't see that he is the creator, the father, the judge, the lover of his people, right? And so one of the best things that we can do for our marriage, one of the best things we can do to love other people is to see God clearly. And when we see him clearly through his word, through the gospel, through his spirit, even through gathering with each other and knowing the truth that Christ has died for all who believe and trust in him, and when we see that and believe that and live that out and see God clearly, then we can begin to see our spouse clearly. So with all that being said, let's jump in then. We know what we need to see about our spouse. We know what we need to believe. Now this song is going to help us give us some pictures of how we can act and how we should act. And also just, I wanted you to see it this way, how you get to act, how you get to see each other, how you get to respond to each other, how you get to talk to each other, how you get to think about each other. So what I've done, and I've got 10 pictures, 10 images that this song gives. There's many, many, many more. I chose 10. I kind of split the 10 into two categories, but to be honest, the categories really overlap. The first five is going to be kind of pictures of adoration or passion, right? Five pictures of adoration or passion. And the second five are going to be pictures of dedication, right? Again, passion, dedication in Scripture, and this is beautiful, right, are not really very separated. Christ's passion and desire and dedication to us, you really can't separate it. And I think it's the same in marriage, which is really wonderful. That's the way it is. But I've decided that just to kind of give me help in making this. So let's jump in. So the first one under adoration, if I don't lose my spot here, is just language, communication, language. And I'm going to say this, a language of adoration, right? That's what this whole book is. This whole book is these two saying really, really, really romantic, passionate, kind, generous, loving things to each other, which is both awesome and super challenging. It shouldn't be challenging. When we see God clearly and we see our spouse clearly and we see who they are, but because, as it says in James, our tongue is like a fire, right? Our tongue is the hardest thing to tame, right? We don't often speak well to our people for some reason. The person that we're closest to, our dear friend that we love the most, our spouse, for some reason gets the worst of it. But that's not what we see here. In this perfect marital love, that's not what we see here. We see great songs of adoration. We see great love. We see great language. So when I'm going through this, there's going to be a lot of passages, a lot of chapters. I'm just going to say them instead of them being pulled up. But in 4 and 9, there's this wonderful phrase that describing her, she has captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. She has captivated my heart, my sister, my bride, right? And so sometimes we can be weirded out by that phrase, sister. But again, it's just showing that closeness is really what he's trying to do. Like this is my sister, my friend, my person I'm very close with, my bride, right? She's captivated my heart, right? That alone, what if you just reminded yourself of that, right? That alone, this person has captivated my heart. And the other thing that's really common in this that you'll see throughout as you read it, and this is the thing that challenges us a lot, is it's just got a lot of descriptions of each other and what each other looks like. I found a picture, so I didn't bring it up because it's actually kind of grotesque. But she describes him as having like teeth like sheep and eyes like doves and a neck like a tower and hair like gazelle coming down from a mountain and stuff like that. Yeah, it's pretty grotesque, right? But that's because that's how we talk. Like we would say things more like this, like, you know, your eyes are like pearls or whatever. It's more visual. What she is saying, what they are saying about each other isn't visual. It's not, yeah, his teeth look like sheep or whatever. It's that his teeth are pure clean white. It's not like his neck actually looks like a brick made tower. It's his neck looks strong, right? It looks strong. And this may seem like a small thing and not seem like a big thing, but one, I think as you read it, one, think about it that way, but also realize that they are not just merely admiring each other physically when they do this. They are actually just seeing each other beautifully. Like they are just seeing each other, like she's seeing his strength and his pureness and his goodness and all those things, and he's seeing the same in her. He's seeing her beauty and her kindness and her loveliness and all those things. The best way I can think about it is, you ever, like, you'll talk about somebody and be like, you know, if you're being honest, you're like, you know, when I first met that person, I didn't maybe think they were that attractive, that good looking. And then I met them and then I talked to them and I spent time with them and they're the most beautiful person I've ever met. You know, I think we can all say that, right? We've experienced that and seen that. And I think that's really what we're seeing here. When they're describing each other, it's not just, oh man, she looks really good. Or he looks really good. It's, this is a wonderful person. This is a beautiful and wonderful person. And so using that kind of language, using that kind of language that shows adoration, using that kind of language, like how often do we do that? How often do we tell each other how beautiful, how wonderful, how skilled, how talented, all these things, how thankful we are for them, for man, just what you bring to my life, right? Man, what if that could be our everyday? And so that'd be my call to you is to find ways to add that and maybe read this book. Neck like a tower. I don't know. Maybe don't take from it, but get some ideas. But how we speak to each other with adoration. All right. There's another one. I love this. This is one of my favorite parts of the whole book is just that chapter 2. I was going to have Seth read it, but I changed my mind. Chapter 2, really the whole thing, the whole chapter. But in this passage, it seems like it's a flashback to when they first met each other or they were first dating. courting, whatever you want to call it, and it's been a long time since they've seen each other. And he's had the sheep out in the out there, and she's been, you know, always at home because she's working in the field and all those different kind of things like that. And winter's done. He's been off with the sheep for winter. Winter's done. Then come back, and it talks about him, you know, running through the hills and the mountains and coming back and talking about winter's over, spring is here, the flowers are budding, like it's a beautiful time, it's a beautiful season, right? And so my number two in this adoration is just, you're excited to be together, right? You're actually like excited to be together, right? This is the person that you want to be around. You long for each other. You desire to be together. Again, the strong language here of that. So the first was language of adoration. The second is excited to be together. All right, number three, and I had a hard time figuring out how to word this, but I've worded it this way, and that's fairy tale romance. And now that sounds silly and it makes us laugh or whatever, but there's a lot of language in here, and that's probably why some people get kind of confused about this song. There's a lot of language in here about King Solomon's procession and about kings and queens, all kinds of stuff, but if you read it closely and clearly, they're actually just talking about each other. It's this shepherd talking about his farming wife and this farming wife talking about her ranching husband and how they see each other as king and queen and how that on the marriage day, right, in chapter 3, there's actually like the marriage day, the day of like the wedding itself, and the picture painted of it, it's like Solomon came on his, being carried in by the men, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, and just having this image and just seeing each other in that way. And I mean, I hope that inspires us. I hope that inspires us to see each other that way in our marriages, see each other as king and queen, as royal people, as our marriage as being this wonderful, beautiful, royal thing. Because one, it's really romantic and it helps our heart and stuff like that. But also, in a lot of ways, it's true, right? If Christ is the King of Kings and we are His and we're prince and princesses and Him and He brought us together and brought us in this way, this is a wonderful, beautiful thing that He has done. That it's okay for us to see it, and we should see it, and even this call to see it in this fairy tale romance kind of way. All right, and the fourth one, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's really important because it's here, and that's physical intimacy, and I'm specifically talking about sexual intimacy, right? So that is in this book. It's part of it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. There's four points I want to say about it, and that is one, it is made for marriage, and here it is always during marriage and for marriage. Number two, it is something special, made for the two of you, made for a spouse, man and woman. It is something special, something made by God, something designed for marriage. But number three, it is not the end goal of marriage or of marital love. When we look in Genesis and we look at when God created man and woman, and he sees he just created man, what does he say? He says, it is not good for man to be alone. The main purpose of marriage is companionship, dedication, being together, and physical intimacy is a part of that and is in many ways a symbol of that, but it's not the end goal, though I think often when we're single, that's something that's on our mind a lot, maybe even our marriage is something a lot, but the most important thing is that dedication. And also, I will add this, and I think it's important. I want to encourage you this with physical intimacy. It is not only about physical relationship, but it's also about creating that deep personal and emotional connection because it does that and it's part of that. So I want to encourage that as well. All right, number five. This is something maybe someone wouldn't pick up, but this is something I've thought about a lot when I've read this book. Number five, as far as pictures of adoration, is enjoying God's creation together. Enjoying God's creation together. Now, let's say it may seem kind of out there, or whatever, but something I want you to look and see is in this song, it is always spring. This song is talking about multiple years and over different times, but it is always spring. And there's a purpose for that, right? Because that's how they see their relationship, right? As it's always spring. Or even like, right, like there's this, where he's coming down from the mountains, like winter's gone, it's not winter anymore, we're together, it's spring, right? But even the passage that Seth read this morning, I love this verse, chapter 1, verses like 18 and 17. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I do actually think she's not describing a house. I think they're outside. And when you read in context, she's talking about like, because again, they're spending time outside. They're spending time outside in God's creation. The reason I think that's important is I think when we're away from the screen and away, you know, and again, it's the end of the day and you're really tired, and or it's the end of the week and you're really tired and you've been doing with kids and work and stuff, I would encourage to take the time to be in God's creation. I think that is a place for that love to blossom even more. When you see God's love through creation, you can see love through each other, I think, really, really clearly on those. All right, so that's kind of the first five. So we're halfway through. And then the last five are not on that page. Are five pictures of dedication. Five pictures of dedication. So these are where we see not just love and passion that we really see from these people, but also commitment. And so the first one is similar to the first one, which was it's a language of commitment. The way they talk about each other, the phrases they use. She says this in 2:16, "He is mine and I am his." Having that on our heart and in our mind, "He is mine and I am his." The words that they choose to use for each other, "my beloved," "my love," "my beloved," "my friend," right? That the word I want you to think about is "my," right? "Mine, I am his, he is mine," right? Just committed, this person is something special to me, right? To me, there's something special we have here, that this person is mine. It's and you're committed to that person. I'm responsible for them, they're responsible for me. I'm committed to them, they're committed to me. I can trust them, they can trust me. All these things are very, very important. And so what I want us to be thinking about is when we speak to each other, do we speak in such a way that shows our commitment? Do we speak in such a way that shows that they can trust us, right? Are we showing, man, I trust you and you can trust me? Are we showing care through our words, through our actions? Are we showing that dedication? All right, number two on this list. And again, this may be similar, right? On the one list, I said just excited to be together. This is kind of the other side of it, the desire to not be departed. A desire to not be departed, right? So there's in this book, in this song, there's two dreams. The woman has dreams twice, and they're really similar. They're a little bit different. They end a little bit different, but they're the same concept. In these dreams, he's gone. Actually, in one, she kind of thinks he's there. He's there, and she's excited that he's there, and he's with her. But then she opens the door, and he's gone, and he's not there. And she goes out into town and is looking for him. And so, really, we call these dreams, but really, they're nightmares, and they're supposed to be nightmares, right? Because the scariest thing for her is for her love to not be there, and to not be with her. And I think that's something that, I put that under dedication for a reason, because I think there's that desire to not be departed. Now, I will say this, I've kind of made this thought when I was thinking about this, is that this is maybe more of a symptom, right? I said that word desire to be departed, not to be departed. And that might be more of a symptom. So we gotta ask this question, how do you get to where you miss someone? And again, I've been reading this book with this guy, and we've been talking about this, and it's really hit me really hard. Is I think how we build that, how we grow that desire to be around someone and for them to not to leave us, is that we make sure that we're planting seeds of love and not seeds of bitterness in our heart. Again, this book we've been reading together, we're just talking about this concept of, he talked about this concept of seeds of bitterness, right? Like, man, why did she do that? Why would she ever do that to me? Okay, you're planting the seed in the ground. And then later it's like, man, she just doesn't care about me, and you're covering it up, and you're saying more things in your head, and you're pouring water on it, and you're letting it grow and stuff like that. And he gets to the end, and the husband is thinking like, man, I'm gonna show her, I'm not gonna talk to her all day, and she's gonna feel bad and all this kind of stuff. And the caption is, you have now put a greenhouse around your stinkweed and charged people to come see it. I think we can do that with bitterness. But the truth is, this person that you're married to, you fell in love with them in a very similar way, right? You saw them do something, and that planted a seed of love. And then you got to know them more, and that seed got cultivated. And eventually you got married, right? And you have loved each other. You've done many things in your marriage to cultivate that love. And so my challenge to you is when that seed of bitterness is there and you want to plant that, throw it out. And we throw it out through forgiveness, through confessing our own sins, through communication, through overlooking sins, and plant seeds of love. Remember who this person is to you. Remember who this person is to you. So that's desiring not to be departed. Number three in this list is encouragement. This is really awesome. Encouragement, right? So in chapter one, she's this vine dresser, and she her brothers, you know, make her do it. And she talks about this, that she's really dark. She just points out, she says, "I'm dark and I'm lovely, but to be honest, I'm unkept." You know, she's like, I'm messy, I'm sweaty, my skin is darker because I work so hard, my skin's rough, all these different kind of things. And he's like, and she goes, and this is what he read this morning. She says, "I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." Now that sounds like a good thing. It's actually not. That's a really common, regular plant. It's a really normal, common plant. And because of normal, common, not necessarily beautiful. And she's just saying, like, "Look, I'm nothing special. There's nothing special about me. I'm just this lady." And chapter 2, verse 2, this is what he says. He says, "As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the other women." Right? "As a lily among brambles, so is my love among other women." Like, no. Sure, yeah, okay, you're a lily, but that means everyone else is thorns. If you're a lily, then everyone else is thorns. And I just love that. Just like that encouragement, right? And speaking to our spouses with encouragement. Instead of like, you know, questioning everything that they do or say, or challenging and not supporting and not being encouraging in the words and the things that we say. And this is similar, but I think a little bit different. The number four is defending one another. So a question you could ask yourself when looking at this is, how do you speak about each other to other people? That's really what I'm talking about here, is how do you speak to each other to other people? The reason I bring this up is it's in chapter five, starting verse 9. She has this dream, and in this dream, her husband's gone, and she can't find him. And then she runs into some people, and she's like, "Hey, can you help me find your husband?" And they're kind of like, "Well, what makes your husband so great? If he's gone, what makes him so great?" And so they have this chance to say, "Yeah, you're right. He is horrible. he's gone." But that's not what she says. She actually has this long thing that she says, "He's beautiful. He's wonderful. He's strong. He's caring. He's mine. He's, you know, all these things." And then at the end, the chorus goes, the people go, "Oh, well, okay, well, we'll help you find him then, I guess." You know, right? And just that strong of speaking kind. And this is something that's always stuck out to me, and I think it's really important, is that concept of how we speak about our love, our spouse, this person that we've devoted ourselves to around other people. I remember one time, maybe first year of marriage, maybe, and we were helping at a camp, and the camp was doing like a marriage retreat, and I think there was this Art of Marriage, I think was the name of the retreat that they were doing, and there was this video that they were showing, and in this video, there's a coach. It's in a locker room, right? And it's like halftime or before a game or whatever, and there's this coach. But all the players are grooms. They've got their tux on and whatever, and they're getting ready to get married. And he's kind of walking them through these things. "Okay, this is the plan. This is the plan. What are you going to do?" Whatever. And so one of the things he says, "Okay, when it's late at night and you guys are in bed and you hear a noise and you're not sure what it is, what are you going to do?" And they all respond back, "I will protect her, sir." And, you know, it's really, really, really awesome. And then he says, "Okay, it's a family get together, and your mom pulls you into the other room and talks bad about your wife. What do you do?" And they all go, "I protect her, sir." And I think that's so important. I think that's so important. You have cleaved. You have left your family. You have cleaved to your wife. She is yours. You are one. You are one. You are together. When you defend her, you're defending yourself. And in both ways, with your husband as well. And so that may lead to this question. I think this is what we're talking about. So does that mean that you never speak about the faults of your spouse? And I think you do it rarely, because I don't think it's really helpful. But I think the church has an answer for that. I think through elders, through counseling, through biblical instruction and wisdom, we as friends and as people who care about each other can speak those things for the goal of helping that spouse, for the goal, for the betterment of that spouse, not to feel better about ourselves, not to talk trash, not to vent. That's the word we like to use. I don't think that's helpful either. But because we are seeking help for that person and we want that person to be healed and helped with the things that they're struggling with, I think that is maybe the place to do that. After we've talked to our spouse, I think, of course. And then number five in this pictures of dedication is faithfulness. Faithfulness. They show faithfulness over and over again. I'm actually using that same passage of as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the other women. Because the other word that, you know, this is a word we don't like a lot, but this word, if it applies anywhere, it applies in your marriage. Exclusiveness. Exclusive. Your guys' relationship, it's exclusive. That marriage is exclusive. You are only for each other. Your love, that depth of love and kindness and all those things is exclusively for you. And so that means we need to love them because they are the only person in the world that we have that we share that kind of love with. There's something special about the fact that you are you and your spouse is your spouse and God brought you both together into this exclusive relationship that no one else shares because no one's like you and no one's like your spouse. And so you share something special that is meant to be exclusive, that is meant for you, and you need to see each other that way. Now, there's so much more in this book. I do really challenge you guys to read it, to go through it. But then I want to end here. We'll close up. I want to end here. There's a lot that could be said, but I started with the question, then how do we act? If this person is created in the image of God, if this person is a child of God, if this person, and this is extremely important, even if the second one isn't, the third one there, of this person is someone that you before God made a promise covenant with, and for this person is the love of your life, how do you act? How do we treat them? And the answer is this: we adore, we encourage, we touch, we dedicate, we communicate, we see, we believe, we say, we show, we do. And if I was to put it all in a sentence, I say it this way: we sacrificially entangle and engage in every way with passionate God-fire love, just as Christ loves the church and just as Christ loves you. Let me say that again. We sacrificially entangle and engage in every way with passionate God-fire love, just as Christ loves the church and just as Christ loves you. If I was to put this book in one sentence, it'd be that. And so that is my encouragement to you. I want to end with that. I want to end with this hope of what a marriage is, the beauty of it, the great gift of God that it is. That one, to those that are married, that it is that great and wonderful gift and it's worth fighting for. It is something special that is priceless and worth fighting for. And two, those of us who aren't married, it's something to honor. It's something to desire, something to honor. It's something to see and worship God for. Let me pray. Father God, I do thank you for this beautiful morning and this chance to share this with you, Lord. It's a lot there and a lot of things to think about and consider. And Father, the truth is you have promised us things. You have promised that, Father, if we want wisdom, you will grant us wisdom. That if we ask for it, we will receive it, Father. And in our marriage and our relationships, Father, we ask for wisdom. Lord, and I even want to expand that to those of us who aren't married and are in singleness, Lord. You say you'll give us wisdom in that as well. Give us wisdom. Father, you also promise that you give us the will and the power to accomplish the things that you've put before us, Lord. And so in our marriages, give us the will and the power to do that. Lord, you promised that to us. Give us that today, Lord. And may we see the beauty of marriage. May we see the beauty of this great love, this great promise. May we see it and may we rejoice in it. And may we rejoice that it is a picture of your great love and dedication and passion for us. Lord, we